Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We started a study in the book of Ephesians 3 years ago. And by God's grace, we just recently completed chapter 5. One more chapter to go, and it shouldn't take more than a year to get through chapter 6. But you recall, hopefully, that we dealt with the husband and wife relationship, and we dealt with the roles in marriage for husbands and wives as God revealed it in all of Scripture, especially in Ephesians 5. And when we move to Ephesians 6, God is going to reveal his plan for children and for parents. So you have to spend some time there. So I want to look closely at those areas, but first I want to give an overview of God's plan for the family. So we've got that background before we dive into the details of parenting and children. And in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28 that we read this morning, here we can see, just in these few verses, God's plan for the family. We see God met together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit met in heaven in eternity past. And said, here's how we want the world to be. We're going to create this kind of world, and we're going to do it in 6 days. And on the sixth day, he said, we're going to make a man and a woman. And that's what he did. And he made a man and a woman. And in verse 28, he said, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So we see in those first few days of creation, God's plan for the family. He said, I want one man, that's a biological man, to be married to one woman, a biological female, and they were to be fruitful and multiply and have children. This is God's revealed will to all of humanity. It's been changed, as you can see, over the years. Okay, but God's word never changes. One man with one woman for their lives, and they produce children, and they bring those children up under the teaching of God. That's always been his revealed will to people. This is what we call the family unit. Husband, wife, children. It can be a family without children, if God doesn't allow the family to have children, but most of the families have a husband and a wife and children. That's God's revealed will. It's the most important form of government that God ever instituted on earth, the family unit. Please remember that. If the family unit breaks down, society breaks down. And every form of government, from the most local form of government to the highest form in the federal sense, they all break down as well when the family unit breaks down. That's God's most important form of government. The family unit in Genesis broke down early. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, you'll see in verse 1, the Lord reveals what happened in those early days after he created Adam out of dust and Eve from Adam's rib. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So here we have a serpent, an animal, who was indwelled by Satan, who had already rebelled, came down to earth, and took possession of that animal's body and began to speak through that animal. It's interesting because in Revelation 12:9, Satan has several other names given to him, like the great dragon, and the devil. But this one, the old serpent. Now look at verse 1, chapter 3 of Genesis. And you see the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So this is the young version of the serpent. This is Satan in his early days. By the time you get to the end times in Revelation chapter 12, he's called the serpent of old. He's progressed in learning about human nature and how to destroy human beings over the 6,000 years we've been here. But this is who the Bible is referring to when it refers to the serpent. It was a true animal, a serpent of some kind. We don't know exactly what it was. Satan took up residence in that animal and began his destruction of the family. He began his tearing apart God's plan as revealed in Scripture for the family. The devil, or Satan, is pure evil. He's 100% opposed to God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to rule and replace God. And when he couldn't achieve that, when God said no, he came down to earth and began his pattern of destroying people, and especially families. Every virtue that God has, the devil possesses the opposite characteristic. God is love, the devil is hate. God is light, the devil is darkness. God is good, the devil is evil. God is light, the devil is darkness. God is truth, the devil is all lies. On and on and on. Completely opposite. He set out to destroy God's good plan for the family. Husband and wife marry, they have children, and they take dominion over all the earth. The devil began to work immediately to destroy that. And he's been trying to do that ever since those early days in the Garden of Eden. Destroy families. So what did the devil do? He planted this seed of doubt in Eve's mind, and ultimately Eve was deceived. She took of the fruit that God said, don't take of the fruit. And her husband followed. You notice that what Satan did was get Eve to come out from under her husband's leadership and make decisions on her own. And Adam, in the reversal of roles, followed his wife and he took the fruit as well. This is one of the great techniques, the methodologies, the devices of Satan to get the husband not to lead and the wife to lead instead. And the husband, in other words, role reversal. It always ends up in trouble. Be warned by the earliest examples in the Bible. What happened after that? They both sinned against God. They broke God's law. That's what sin is, breaking God's law. He said, in the day that you eat thereof, if you break my law, in other words, and eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you do that, you will die. Surely die. Satan said just the opposite, didn't he? You won't die. And Eve died immediately upon eating the fruit. Adam died immediately upon eating the fruit. Spiritually speaking, physically they lived, but spiritually they died. And then they were kicked out of the garden. They began to have children. Cain was the first child, and the family unit was dealt a devastating blow. We all know what happened as described in Genesis chapter 4. Cain killed his brother Abel. Problems right away in the family unit. God's plan for the family remained intact. Husband, wife, children. That didn't change. Only now they would have to bring their children up in a fallen world. Cursed by God because of sin. Ruined because of Adam's sin. Adam represented the whole human race. Whatever he did would happen to all the human beings on earth that ever would be on the earth. Romans 5, 12 describes this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. So all men after Adam and Eve are born sinners. Adam and Eve weren't sinners when they were created. They were sinless, but when they sinned, they acquired a sinful disposition, a sinful nature, we call it. And that sinful nature has been passed down to every child ever since. So every child is born a sinner, born defiant, born disobedient, born saying no to their parents. First word they learn is no. You know it. You've been there. That was your first word. So there's been problems ever since sin entered into the world. And now the children would have to be raised in a cursed world with so much opposition, so much against them. They need strong parents who protect them from the evil and who teach them God's word and the truth that we're learning this morning. That there is a devil who hates you, who's trying to destroy you. There's a world that's trying to cause you to love the world and the things of the world. And there's your own sinful nature that's trying to get you to disobey. But there was a promise early on. Genesis 3:15, if you'll look there. The promise of hope, the promise of a redeemer, the promise of salvation in the midst of all the curses and all the problems. This is God saying what he'll do to the serpent. I will put enmity, I will put hostility, I will put hatred between the serpent and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is the promise, the seed of the woman. I want you to focus on that. The seed of the woman is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, promised all the way back in those early days of Genesis. The seed of the woman would be Jesus Christ, would be born of the woman Mary, the Virgin Mary. And he would come, and one day he would crush the head of Satan. He began that process at Calvary, at the cross. He's going to put him away in the end, in the lake of fire. He will never deceive or hurt anybody anymore. So here was the promise of hope and of a Savior to come who would get rid of all the curse, get rid of all the sin, get rid of all the problems in the world one day. The book of Revelation, as it talks about the new heaven and new earth, talks about a time where there'll be no tears, no sorrow, no weeping, no death, no dying, because the Savior will have set up a kingdom known as a new heaven and a new earth where there's no tears, no crying, no pain, no suffering, no death, because there's no sin in that kingdom. That's where we're headed, folks. All who trust in Jesus, all who believe in him, all who are born again by the Spirit of God have this hope. What we're seeing now is temporary. God is still in control. He's ruling from heaven. And he's going to take care of all the problems. He's going to make right all the wrongs that you now see. But those who don't believe, those who just go to church once in a while, just nominal Christians, not really Christians, but they got a Christianity about them, if they continue in that vein, they will not see that paradise, that new heaven and that new earth. You must believe in Jesus, that he died and took all your sins away. And if you believe that, then your life should be a demonstration of it. Amen? Amen. The family unit. How important is it? The promise came up through the Old Testament. Husband, wife, children, the promise of a redeemer was faintly known in the Old Testament times. It was a mystery back then. They could see that God's anointed one would come, but they saw it through the animal sacrifices, through the ceremonies. It wasn't clear back then, but it became very clear when Jesus Christ became a man and came into this world and began to preach and teach. And please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. The incarnation, where the Word became flesh, the Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, stood on this world, stood on this earth, preached and he taught, did miracles. He told people about God. He told people, you must be born again. And he upheld God's plan for the family as well. He was the reality that all those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. The seed of the woman had come. And now, God's plan for the family, husband, wife, children, is still alive, supported by Jesus and the apostles and all the New Testament scriptures, but only now it's in the context of Jesus Christ himself. Husband and wife and children, all in the context of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, starting in verse 18, we see the instructions now to the husband, wife, and children. Verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. It's in the context of Jesus Christ and his lordship. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And Ephesians 5, as we've learned many times, talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's in the context of the lordship of Jesus and what he did in his sacrifice. And children also are included because they're part of the family. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's in the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's in the context of the Lord. That's where the family now finds itself in this age. The family now is God's plan in the context of Christianity in Jesus Christ and what he's done for poor sinners. And the family unit is still God's highest and most important form of government. It's God's will that the husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, care for them, uphold them, treat them as Jesus treats his church. It's God's plan for the wife to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. Because in that husband-wife relationship, that's the model. Husbands and wives are able to show through their marriage Christ's love for the church and the church's thankfulness to Christ. Every day you have an opportunity to show the gospel message in your marriage. And who's hearing it? Who's hearing that gospel message go out? Who is seeing it? Your children, mostly, are going to see that message. Your family members, extended, will see that message coming out from your marriage. The people in the church will see your marriage and how it reflects Christ's love for the church and the church's obedience to Christ. It's a huge message, isn't it? Little eyes are watching day in and day out. Children are brought up either seeing that gospel message preached properly as the husband loves his wife and the wife submits to her husband, or they're not seeing the gospel so well. When they see a wife undermine her husband's authority and rebel against her husband's authority, when they see the husband not treat his wife properly, speak to her lovingly, care for her the right way, the way Jesus loves and cares for the church, the children get a wrong view of who Jesus is and what he did and what the church is. So a huge message within the family in the context of Christ's sacrificial love for us. God's plan for the children, we'll elaborate on that when we get to Ephesians chapter 6. But it's enough to just see right here, children, in verse 20, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in some of the things that you like. What version of the Bible is that? Misquote. Children, obey your parents in all things. No long discussions. Just remember this, children, for it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You want to please the Lord in all things. Make God happy, and the blessings will flow upon you. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. and just mention a few things about the great attack that's on the family. Since we live in this world that's fallen, I just want you to be aware of all the things that come against the family unit, God's most important form of government. The only family unit that can honor God are those family units that believe in God, believe in His Word, have trusted in Jesus, and God's counting on us who fit that description to take His message out into a lost world through the marriage, even through the witness of the children. You know, there's not a more powerful witness beside your marriage than there's not a more powerful witness in front of a dying world than your children obeying your commands. Because obedient children are a rare species these days. Just go into a grocery store and watch the children that don't get the candy bar they want or whatever they want. And they're all over the floor and they're rocking the carriage back and forth. No, I want it. Crying. And the mothers, like, they're not even embarrassed anymore. They're just, they've adapted to it. The kid's hanging out of the carriage and screaming and crying. And they're just paying for the food and moving on. The kid's half out of the carriage. To see your children obey in the store and wherever you go, people look at you like, how'd they do that? They do that. The devil is real. We see this in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. The warning here from Peter, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So Satan's real. Peter is writing near the end of the early church, and he's still warning everybody that we have an adversary. He's real. He's going about. What would you do if you saw a roaring lion walking down the street that you're walking down? You would find ways to defend yourself against that lion. Amen? Right. Well, this is just an illustration. He's not a lion, but he's like a lion. And what does a lion do when you put out a plate of meat? Or you're an antelope and just walking across the plains, and he's hungry? He's going to devour you. He's going to eat you up. And that's what Satan's all about. That's the one thing on his mind, is how can I destroy God's plan for human beings? Destroy anything good that God wants to do for them. And he knows if he can get into the family unit and get to that husband, get to that wife, and get to those children, that he can destroy the entire society. And so he's roaring like a lion. He's going about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, destroy, completely turn away. Don't think of it as like a one big, you know, explosion. You're just dead. He's got so many subtle approaches of ways to do this. Okay, very subtle. He's not like a lion in that sense. The lions aren't very subtle. He goes around trying to destroy us. The devil was once a magnificent and glorious angel, beautiful angel, because everything God created was very good, exceedingly good, including all the angels were exceedingly good. But Satan rebelled against God. He wanted to be like God, wanted to replace God, and he couldn't do that. So now he roams about, seeking to destroy God's plans and prevent people from being blessed by God, especially from being blessed by learning the truth of God's word. He will do everything in his power to keep people away from the truth of the Bible. He doesn't mind if you go to church and you hear all the self-esteem theology that the preachers are preaching today to make you feel good about yourself. He loves that. But he doesn't want you to get the truth concerning that you're a sinful person and you're going to hell if you don't trust in Jesus. And Satan wants you to believe that all religions are fine. They all lead to the same place. They just use different names and different books. He wants you to believe those things. He's very happy to have you attend a church where they make you feel good about yourself. Now, I'm all for making you feel good. I want you to feel good. But I want you to feel good after you've heard what God had to say. If that makes you feel good, you're on the right track. If you feel good because I'm just flattering you and telling you all kinds of good things about yourself and how you're going to go to heaven no matter what your life is like, you're going to heaven because God loves everybody, really, then I'll go to hell myself if I'm preaching that gospel. Because you look back to see what Jesus preached, see what the apostles preached. They didn't go around trying to make people feel good. They went around being obedient to the Lord and preaching what God told them to preach. You see, man has no hope if you don't impart to him the truth of God's word. And a lot of people don't like fire and brimstone and hell preaching. Well, Jesus preached more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. I'm not saying you should focus on that, but when it comes up in the scripture, people need to be warned about the consequences of sin. God cannot have fellowship. He can't just like take you as a good person and take you up to heaven at the end of your life because you did some good things. That would violate his own Godhead and his own word. He's made provisions for those who really want to be saved. He's made provisions for your sin. He sent his son into the world. Amen? And he said, there is no other way for anybody to get to heaven. Jesus, while he was on earth, said the same thing. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So just think about all the different ways that people have come to try to get to heaven. They've come through Buddha and Zoroaster and Allah and all the different religions. Just name all the millions of different gods that are out there. What have they done? Here's the cross, right? Here's the cross. They've gone around the cross to try to get to heaven, their version of heaven. Jesus said, you can't get to the Father but by me. You must come right through the cross and to the person of the cross, which is me, Jesus Christ. I died for sinners, and only by faith in me taking away your sin can you have any fellowship with God. But Satan doesn't want anybody to hear that message. He wants you to be complacent and satisfied with all the other messages of goodwill, peace on earth, goodwill to men. But we can't really help anybody unless we preach the truth that God says. They must hear that they're sinners, but God is a gracious and merciful God, and he saves sinners. This is a faithful saying, Paul said, and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But they can't be saved by the stroke of a brush. God just doesn't take away all sins by saying, I just forgive you all. Somebody else's God might do that. But sin requires a payment, and that payment must be satisfactory to God. The only payment for sin that God accepts, you know it, death. Because the wages of sin is death. Therefore, if you sin, you must die. God, in his great mercy, what did he do? Instead of putting us to death and sending us to hell, he took our sins and he put them on his son, Jesus Christ. That's what John 3:16 means. God so loved the world that he sent his son. He punished his son. Whoever believes that Jesus Christ paid for his sins. Whoever believes I can't pay for my own sins. I can't do enough good works. I can't be a good enough person. If you're here today and you're thinking I can be good enough if I just go to church and read my Bible and be nice to people, brethren, that's what Satan wants you to believe. Because the standard God has is not good effort, it's perfect effort and perfect law keeping. You have to keep every law in the Bible every day of your life without failure. You couldn't do that and I couldn't do that, but Jesus did do that. He kept every law. He died for sinners. And if sinners believe that he did what you couldn't do, God accepts you on that basis alone. On that basis alone. That's what we need to teach our children. Children can't be saved because their parents are saved. Children can't be saved because they go to church with their parents. Children must be saved by personal faith in Jesus Christ, that they couldn't do anything to make themselves right with God, but Jesus did something to make them right with God. That's where a strong family unit is formed. Both parents believing, and the children believing that their parents are following the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching them the truth from His Word. Remember the devil's method back in the beginning? He plants seeds of doubt. You may have doubts today. Do I even believe that the Bible is true, all true? That's what Satan wants you to believe. That it's not true. He said to Eve, "Hath God said?" How can I know, Pastor, if the Bible is true? Read through it. And say, "God, if this is your word, show me." And you'll find that everything in God's word is true, and whatever anybody discovers out in the world, in archaeology, in medicine, in science, anything that can be proved on earth, is in complete agreement with God's word. Let's put it this way, they're in complete agreement with what God said. Nobody has ever discovered anything, nobody ever will discover anything that has contradicted the Bible. Every prophecy that has ever been made and has been fulfilled exactly as God has predicted it. The virgin birth itself was predicted by Isaiah the prophet 700 years before it happened. It happened, and on and on and on, examples. So Satan doesn't want you to believe that. He's going to plant a seed of doubt. Does God really want me to love my wife as Christ loved the church? I mean, sacrifice that much? I mean, I have to give up my golf game in order to love my wife? If that's what he tells you to do, yes. Do I have to submit to my husband? I'm smarter than he is. Yes, you must submit to your husband. God's word is true. But Satan doesn't want you to believe it. Hath God said? Satan has continued to attack the families because he knows he can destroy the world that way and bring it under his control. Brethren, just look at our society over the years, been drifting away from the Bible and from God. Amen? You've seen it? Seen it? When I was in high school, my first year in high school, my freshman year, goes back pretty far, but it tells you how far away we've gotten from God. Because in my homeroom, we read the Bible, we said the Lord's Prayer, we pledged allegiance to the flag, and the kids were good kids under that kind of influence of God and His Word. I think it was the next year or the year after, they banned prayer from school. We've seen a steady decline ever since then. Even having God's word in school or in the government or wherever you are, just having the truth spoken, even a simple thing like the Lord's Prayer or reading Psalm 23, it just influences it. It has a restraining effect, let's put it that way, a restraining effect on the evil of men. Well, they kicked God out of school, kicked the Bible out. We've seen a lot of things since then, bad things. Men have departed from the Word of God. Even our Christian leaders have departed from a high view of Scripture. So many used to believe it was the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And the preachers would preach that, the theologians would teach that, and it would trickle down in the churches to the families, and the families would be strong. They've gotten away from it. And the theologians, the seminary professors, pastors, teachers began to interpret Scripture by incorporating man's ideas with Scripture. That was a devastating blow to the families, all orchestrated by Satan. And the views they took the views of science and medicine and things that men can't even repeat in the laboratory. And they said, this must be true, these brilliant men. And they incorporated it back into the Bible. We read Genesis chapter 1 this morning. And scientists said, no, that can't be possible. It was a big bang and it all just exploded and we just evolved out of slime. And men who were Christians said, well, that can't be, but it must. Maybe God used the Big Bang. Maybe God used evolution somehow. And they began to read millions of years back into those 6 days of creation. Undermine the authority of Scripture by doing that. Undermine the churches. And now look at the state the churches and the schools are in. Because they've departed from the high view of Scripture and the view of God as creator. And they've substituted man's ideas. We're in bad shape. We're in bad shape now. The church now supplements or replaces God's word with the teachings of secular psychology and philosophy and science. Moral absolutes have been replaced with man's standards. Moral relativism. You know what we're missing? Among many other things, there's no sense of accountability to God anymore in the churches and the schools for the most part, where this error has been allowed to creep into the church. And so children are growing up thinking, I'm just a product of chance and time. And you hear of all the school shootings, and you hear of the mass shootings, and you say, well, what's wrong with these kids? Shooting up their own classmates. Well, go back a few generations and you'll understand that these children were being taught that they're just a product of chance over time. They came out of the Big Bang. They came out of protoplasm. Their ancestors were animals, chimpanzees and gorillas. And there's no meaning to their life. There's no accountability. And they're depressed and discouraged and they've got nothing to look forward to, many of these. And so they just say, what's the difference? No accountability to the Creator. So many problems. The public schools used to be really good. And they taught reading and writing and arithmetic. You know what they've become because of Satan's tactics that men fell for? Become laboratories for social engineering now. And the children are being taught that homosexual marriage is normal. They're being taught that changing your gender is normal. If you were born anatomically to be a man, a male, you don't have to accept that. You can want to be a female now. And they're teaching that's normal. That's normal. And they're starting in the kindergartens to teach this. Not all the schools, but it'll be in all the schools before you know it. Their biggest goal they're being taught is to be happy. Esteem yourself. Be yourself. Brethren, Satan's at work. He's planted the seeds of doubt in the minds of men and deceived them into thinking that man's ways can be incorporated into God's ways or replace God's ways. And you see the results of what's happened. When you say no to God, when you say we don't want you in the government, we don't want you in the schools, we don't want you in our family, what God does is withdraw his common grace and his restraining power. And he says, okay, you don't want me, I'll leave you to yourself to some degree. And this is the result. This is the result. It will only improve when men repent of their sins and turn back to God and say, God, heal our land, forgive us, and come back and put the Bible in schools and God back in schools and God back in government and God back in the families, then you'll see a cultural shift for the better. Will that happen? God can make anything happen. I don't see much hope for that. But pray that our leaders would turn to the Lord. And that the theologians and the pastors would turn to the Lord and turn back to Scripture so more families can know these truths and reclaim the culture. Only God's word can help. You see that in verse 9, right? Only God's word can help us. We've got to get back to the word of God. Verse 9 says, whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. This is not personal faith. The faith here is the Bible. The body of literature that God left for us. The 66 books of the Bible. That's the faith. We resist Satan by studying the Bible. By knowing the truth. So he can't deceive us or cause us to doubt. And this is where he focuses one of his attacks. He gets us away from the word of God. Other areas he attacks. The husband-wife relationship. As I mentioned before, reversing roles. Satan loves to get the man to follow, the woman to lead. Many of the churches now are led by women. Women are being ordained into the churches. They run many of the organizations. It's not God's revealed will. Many of the women do a better job than men. They're smarter than men, more spiritual than the men. But God's way, if you want God's blessings, you must do it God's way. The men must rise up and take their proper roles in the families. Satan also wants you to downplay the sinful nature that we have. In the adults and in the children. But we must remember how evil we were before we were saved, and that evil nature is still in us. And it tries to dominate us. And our children must know that they have a sinful nature also, and they must ask God to help them overrule it. Psychology has entered into the schools, has entered into the churches, and has entered into the families. And so most people go around and they have no idea what the Bible says about child training. And they look to the psychologist, and the psychologist says, oh, don't worry, terrible twos is just a natural, they're just going through a stage. And frightful threes and horrible fours, they'll get through it. Don't spank them by any means. You'll just make them violent. That's what they teach in psychology. The only reason they know that there's terrible twos is because they just watch parents who don't discipline their children, and yeah, they're going to be terrible at two and three and four and so forth. The Bible teaches you don't have to experience terrible twos. You simply have to do what God says, and that is discipline your children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the psychologists have become the parents of our age. They've trained the parents to not do anything except just grin and bear it. They'll grow up and they'll be fine. No, they won't grow up and be fine. They may not have the tantrum and throw themselves on the floor. They'll have adult tantrums instead. The other thing Satan works at is the world's attractions. We're born naturally attracted to the things of the world. We love movies and bad music and immoral things. We're born that way. That's how we are. Sinful nature loves sin. And he wants to teach all the adults and all the children that that's not sinful. That's not bad. It's just who you are. It's natural. It's good. Parents must be aware of how attracted their children will be to the things of this world. And they must protect their children. They can't shield them 100%. And you must introduce them to some things as they grow up because they have to understand that there is a real world out there. Don't shelter them for 18 years and then send them off to college. Ah! They'll be overwhelmed with evil. Wisdom for parents, but watch the TVs, the movies, the iPhones, the social media, all these things that are out there. Satan wants you to just say, no problem, it's just the great technology of the age. No, everything has to be monitored. Does it agree with what God taught about parenting and bringing up your children? Here's the other thing Satan focuses on. Downplaying the importance of the church family. Fewer and fewer people are going to church. And that's what Satan wants. He doesn't mind if you go to a church where They're just serving Kool-Aid and having a good social time. But in true churches that are preaching the gospel, Satan doesn't want people going there. He wants you to feel like you don't have to go to Sunday school. You don't have to go to prayer meeting. You don't have to go to Bible studies. You don't have to go to the morning service every time. And you don't have to stay for the evening service and the afternoon service. Come on, you can be a great Christian without all that. This is the deception that Satan wants you to fall for. Brethren, we need every opportunity we can have to be together, to worship the Lord, to encourage one another, to learn more about the Lord. That's what God says. Satan says you don't need it. God says you do need it. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. Let me quickly just run down a few helpful hints that we can take with us. As Christians, we can take these and combat and overcome the forces of evil that are against us. How can we as Christians overcome all these things that are against us and are trying to destroy our families? How can we do that? Number one, you can just jot these down. Recognize God's sovereignty. Recognize God's sovereignty and fully believe it. Embrace it. How sovereign is God? Well, here's just a sample. Isaiah 46, starting in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, and the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. No matter how bad things are, dear people, God is in control of everything, even the smallest thing. Go look out in your backyard and you see a hawk come down and grab another bird, fly away with that bird and eat it. You know who sent the hawk? God. Didn't he just say that? He calls a ravenous bird from the east. He's controlling the movement of the ants and the worms and the insects. And he has one man coming from a far country. He goes to another country and makes a deal or has a government action there. Everybody is under God's control. And with his promise to work all things out for your good, brethren, just believe in God that he's controlling all things. It doesn't give you liberty to sit back and do nothing. It should make you do more things, knowing that whatever you do for the Lord, it's going to prosper. He's going to make it prosper. But I don't want the families to fret and worry and be anxious every day. Oh, what's going to happen tomorrow? Oh, what about my children? What if they see a bad picture? What if they hear a bad song? As hard as you try to protect them, it's going to happen. God's in control. God's in control of everything. You focus your children on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord. And the more your children see how much you love Jesus Christ, the more they can say, you know what, my parents are totally confident in Jesus Christ. They're not worried about stuff. They're very strict. I don't like all their strictness necessarily, but they love Jesus and they want me to love Jesus and know the righteous ways of God in my life too. That's it. Trust God. Just point your children to Christ. Secondly, God has a people. He has a remnant who will be faithful to honor him. It's a holy nation, a people of his own, a peculiar people. God has a people. He picked out Israel to be his people. They failed at the task of making Christ known, making God known back then. Now the church has that task. Hasn't replaced Israel, but for the time being, it is the one that God is using to proclaim the glory of God all over the earth. You're part of the remnant. Be faithful to God. Christ can be known through you. Thirdly, look at 2 Timothy, please, with me. 2 Timothy. I've already made this point several times, but I have to make it again. Make God's word your authority for everything. Make God's word your authority for everything. 2 Timothy 3:16. Everybody should have it memorized. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's breathed out by God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction or training in righteousness. Make God's word your authority for everything. Listen carefully, for everything in life, marriage, parenting, schooling, money, relationships, God's word is your authority. Do not believe any doctor, scientist, teacher, preacher, or anyone unless what he's telling you agrees with what God is telling you. The word of God is your authority. Yeah, your people get married and they're happily married, and then they have children. They say, "Oh, I wish there was a book that told us how to raise children." No, there is. I wish there was a book that told us how to live in a marriage relationship. Well, there is. I wish there was a book that told me how to use my money. There is. God's word is profitable for everything: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Stick to the word of God. And finally, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All the promises that we claim from God's word, please claim this one too. You don't like to, I know. But all who are trying to live the pure Christian life, the strong Christian life, the godly life that God wants us to live, when people see you, talk to you, and you tell them, "Yeah, I believe everything that's in the Bible. No, I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore." Your friends will peel off from you. And then some will persecute you within your own family, because you're trying to please the Lord, going by his rule book, by his love letter he sent to you. And people don't like that, because this is pure light. And your life is becoming pure light. And your light is shining on the darkness in their people's lives. And it's condemning them. They don't like it. So they attack you. They say things about you. "You're ruining your kids. You should do this. You should do that." Expect it. Expect opposition. Expect rejection. God says it's coming. If they hated me, they will hate you. How did they treat Jesus when he came with all these wonderful ideas to help people? All the truths that he preached, all the miracles he did. How did they treat him? They nailed him to the cross. Don't think it's going to be any easier for us. Expect it. One more verse I want to share with you and leave you with. Please turn to the book of Malachi. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, it's right before the New Testament. They're coming to take me away. I've been up here so long. This is it. Finished. Malachi 3:16 and 17. Now just remember that as Malachi, he's the last prophet in the Old Testament to speak to the Jewish people. And then God didn't speak through anybody for 400 years that we know of, until John the Baptist showed up. 400 years of silence, and here's the last prophet to speak. And Israel was just, they were terrible at this time. They were bringing sacrifices that were diseased and torn and putting them on the altar and holding back the good, healthy sacrifices for themselves. They were treating God like he was just some average guy. But there was a group there, that remnant I mentioned. They loved the Lord. They did the right things. Listen to what it says about them, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often to one another. They were hanging around together. They got together. Those of like precious faith hang around together. They love to be together. And they spoke to one another. And what did the Lord do? He hearkened and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Isn't that amazing? Those who were saved stuck together to encourage one another during the hard times. Families with families, building one another up. And because they loved the Lord, and they thought about his love, and they thought about him, and they thought about his name, they meditated upon him, God prepared a reward for them. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Brethren, when God comes to judge the world, he will spare those who loved him, thought about him, got together with others who loved him, and spoke often to one another, to encourage one another. He's already set them apart to be his crown jewels when he makes up his crown. That great group of saints from all the ages, they're going to be in the presence of God, bowing before him and saying, worthy art thou, God, to receive honor, glory, and power. So I encourage you today to pray for our families. Pray for your family. Pray for other families. That God would raise up that remnant right here in Emmanuel Baptist Church to love the Lord, to overcome all the obstacles, to say no to Satan and no to sin and yes to Jesus. That God would always have a generation of a godly seed to go forth until he comes. Speak often to one another. Think about the Lord. Think about the salvation he's given us. Think about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Point your children to Jesus Christ. Protect them in the context of the love of Christ. God will be glorified with our families.